Take your copy of the scriptures now. Turn once again to Romans chapter 2 for exposition this morning. Romans chapter 2, we're continuing our trek through Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We've just finished chapter 1. And now we begin chapter 2. The first four verses are our focus this morning. When you were a child, were you ever told not to point? Don't point. Why were you told not to point? There's three fingers pointing back at you, and that makes you look right at your hands. Oh, yeah. So don't point. This is what Paul's dealing with this morning. Because at the end of chapter 1, verses 29 to 31 particularly, there's a whole list of behaviors, human behaviors, that are worthy of the judgment of God, the wrath of God. And it seems like when he comes to chapter 2 that all of a sudden his focus, his audience changes. And he's directing his thoughts now, his speech to an audience that might be finger pointers. It's people who have developed the us versus them mentality. Yeah, you get them, Paul. Those godless people, they deserve the judgment of God. It's beautiful, isn't it? Just beautiful. How repugnant that is. And yet, religious people tend to be that way. And this is what Paul is addressing right here in chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you judge for who you judge. For you who judge practice the same things. There's a well-known story in the Old Testament involving one of the best-known characters, and that's King David. King David's life is right there in black and white for all of us to read, all the foibles and all the triumphs. Aren't you glad you're not a biblical character so that 3,000 years later we'd be talking about your failures, right? But here we are. David had a failure. He had more than one of them. He was not a perfect man. But he had to be approached by a prophet one time. We know what David's failure was. He committed adultery with another man's wife. And as a result of that, he ended up committing murder to try to cover it up. And so Nathan, the prophet, had to come to him and said, King David, I have a story to tell you, an account from our kingdom. This is what's happening in our kingdom right now. He says, there's a man, he's a very wealthy man. And he said he wanted to put on a feast for a guest. And instead of taking one of his own lambs, he goes to this man who has one lamb, and he takes that lamb and he slaughters it for the feast. David was enraged. He says, what kind of injustice is this? That man needs to pay. And what did Nathan say? You're the man. In other words, David, you just condemned yourself because you're the man. The sins are not identical, are they? But they're the same shortcoming. They're rooted in self-preeminence. This is what Paul addresses in this text right here, particularly in verses 1 to 4. The title of the message today is Practical Self-Preeminence. Next week it's going to be, what does God think about self-preeminence? Yeah, I realize, listen, this is not the most pleasing part of Scripture to walk through. But it is the Word of God. We need to walk through this. I have been in prayer about this message this morning. It's not going to be easy. And I've had to be before the Lord about it. So I hope you are too. Because Paul's address here is, like, he changes his audience. He's talking about all the godless people. And it's like he all of a sudden turns his attention to a historic people known as the Jews. Because they were very religious, but they're the ones that tended to be the finger pointers, the judgmental ones. Those who applauded the judgment of God on the wicked Gentiles. And Paul says, you are inexcusable, whoever you are who judge, because you do the same things. It's like the people at the back of the Titanic condemning the people at the front, saying, you're going to drown. Guess what? They're all in the same boat. And that's something that we need to recognize as human beings. born with a rebellious heart against God, we're all in the same boat. And every one of us needs to be rescued from the drowning boat of self-righteousness. Every one of us. This is what Paul is addressing here. Now, I recognize that his audience is to the Jews. Today, we're not so much concerned about the Jews in that sense of contrasting the Jews and the Gentiles, because in Christ there is no difference. But we can apply it for today, because even under the guise of Christianity, there are plenty of peoples and plenty of groups that have done an excellent job of taking a place of the judgmental Jews. Now, this is for personal assessment here this morning. Self-preeminence. The self-preeminent man means man is at the center. The center is like the hub of a wheel. The whole wheel goes around and around and around, but if there is nothing that's connected to the hub, the wheel just goes aimlessly. So that hub is the most important position of the wheel. And that is where Christ needs to be, Colossians 1:18, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The problem is, we are born with ourselves at the hub. And what is at the center of one's life is ultimately what is worshipped. And even religious people can be self-preeminent and worshipping themselves because they are at the center of their own wheel. Practically speaking, it is a faith system built upon a standard of appropriate behavior formulated by man's traditions. The way man arrives at this, particularly religious man, is through manipulated revelation. You take the revelation of God and you manipulate it from your own reference point so that it starts reflecting what you think is right versus God's standard. And then it comes down to, practically, it comes down to what I think is right for everyone. What I think is right for you, whether you like it or not. That's practical self-preeminence. Self-preeminent people exude the following characteristics. There are four of them. First of all, that they are judgmental. Self-preeminent people are judgmental. In other words, they condemn others. They're bent on condemning others. They are so taken up with the faults of others that they have no perception of their own failures. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And they're unaware of that. The second characteristic is that they are self-righteous. And the self-righteous person says, in many ways, there's many ways that you can say this statement, but in essence it says, I am better than you. I am better than you. Unfortunately, I believe that is what the unbelieving masses in the Western culture think about the church. They think we're better than them. That's our mistake. That's our failure. That is not the fragrance of Christ. And we need to repent from that. So maybe the Lord is speaking to us through the Apostle Paul this morning. The self-righteous person who ultimately says, I am better than you or someone else or this, you know, at least I'm not as bad as they are. It is the moralist. There are a lot of moralists in our world today. And I struggled with that one time in the sense, I remember working in a place and I was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was this man, his name was Ken, he worked with us. Ken was a good guy. He had a strong work ethic, he was kind, he was gentle, he was not a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, he was much nicer than a lot of Christians I knew. I struggled with that. What is the issue after all? There are many moralists, and a moralist is a person who's engaged in right living through self-governance. Right living through self-governance. Again, going back to the definition up above, it's a faith system built upon a standard of appropriate behavior formulated by man's traditions. And for many people, it's nothing more than self-governance. I need to act right. And there may be many reasons why a man does that, because it's for the benefit of other people. It's to be able to get along. That's why I need to act right. And there's a difference here that we recognize. For example, if you look at Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, the apostle, we're going to get to Romans 10. It's going to be probably a couple of years from now, but we're going to get there. Romans 10, 2 and 3 says, Paul says of the Jews, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. A religious zeal, but not according to knowledge. Where does that knowledge come from? The revelation of God. That God has made himself known, but their religious zeal doesn't correspond with what God has made known. There's a problem with that. Look what Paul continues in Romans chapter 10, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Paul was one of those when he was Saul. He was a very zealous man, and he outlines that in Philippians. He says, listen, I was the poster boy for being blameless according to the law. I was it. No one had more religious zeal than I did. But listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. I was it. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Ultimately, they amounted to nothing. Those things that made him religiously zealous amounted to nothing apart from Christ. So a self-preeminent person is a self-righteous person. Thirdly, we're going to spend a little more time here. A self-preeminent person is deluded. A self-preeminent person is deluded. Look at verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? They are deluded because they have a false security from a faulty reasoning. A self-preeminent person has a false security from a faulty reasoning. The word is logizomai. It's a process of reasoning. And the process of reasoning in the self-preeminent person looks something like this. I have right standing with God through my appropriate behavior. I'm okay. I do more good things than I do bad things, so I must be okay with God. And they never really, that as far as their process of reasoning goes. Let me state some facts to you this morning. You can be moral and not reconciled to God. You can be one of the most moral people on this earth and yet not be reconciled to God. Here's another fact. You can be religious and ungodly. You can be religious, yet ungodly. Consider what the Lord said, Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That is a very sobering verse. How many of us are depending on our religiosity, thinking we're okay with God? There can be a whole list of things a Christian ought to do, and you might do them religiously and still not know God or be walking with Him. That's a challenging thought. And yet, even though we do them religiously, we may be one who applauds God's judgment when God Himself doesn't even applaud His judgment. It's necessary and it's just, but He does not delight in the death of the wicked. And just like we learned from David's story, those who are the finger pointers, the moralists, the self-preeminent moralist, the one who applauds at God's judgment, they are guilty of sin. It's not an identical sin, but it's the same shortcoming. And the shortcoming is this. They have not surrendered to the light that they have received. The light that they have received represents the revelation of God, the infinite creator who's made himself known, has revealed himself to us. This is truth. This is the way. Walk in it. And the shortcoming is just this. They have not surrendered to that. They're still walking in their own way. They're depending on their own righteousness. They are exercising disciplines of delusion. This is a word from the Old Testament in Jeremiah, disciplines of delusion. Disciplines of delusion means they condemn outward manifestation of sin in others, but are ruled by sins of the heart. This was Jesus' indictment of the Pharisees, wasn't it? They are so perfect and religious on the outside, and yet inside, what did he compare them to? A tomb full of dead bones. There's no life there. Are you beginning to see the picture between the difference between moralism and faith in Christ? They are not one and the same. This is what Paul is addressing here. And I fear that there are far too many religious people today, some even under the guise of Christianity, who think that they are good and they are bound for eternity with God simply because of their appropriate behavior. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. There are plenty of people who condemn outward manifestation of sin in others, but are ruled by sins of the heart. Sins such as bitterness, discontentment, undermining authority, and on and on and on the list goes. These are things that come from the heart. And there are things that rule a man's heart. And yet he can be so religious and pure on the outside. The disciplines of delusion is the same thing as vain worship. As the Lord said, quoting Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, the Lord quoted in Matthew 15, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." We take what man has formulated. Again, that goes back to the original definition, appropriate behavior formulated by man's traditions. This has been my history. This has been my experience. Therefore, that's what I consider to be right. And that's the way that we're going. And that's doctrine. But it's not the commandment of God. And the Lord calls that vain worship. Okay, let me dig a little deeper. I'm going to pick on us as Christians, okay? Because I grew up Christian family, Christian church. Been around a lot of Christians all my life. I know them pretty well. And I'm one of them. We can attend church. Well, I go 3 times a week. Well, I go 4 times a week. Yay. I do these things. Well, I don't do these things. Well, I listen to this kind of music. Well, I read this translation. I wear these clothes. I don't wear these clothes. So much about our church seems to be reacting to the 60s, doesn't it? I grew up in that element. We were still reacting very sharply to the 60s. A lot of doctrine in churches today is built around that. It's a very unfortunate thing. And what do? We go into churches and you can have a preacher up there who's slamming the pulpit and he's railing against adultery and murder and gambling. I never knew why they had such a, you know, fetish with railing against gambling, you know, but it's there. It's all the time, you know. That doesn't mean I necessarily endorse it. Don't take me wrong, but stay tuned for a moment here, okay? Those who rail against adultery, do you take a prolonged second look at a pornographic picture? It's the same thing. See, that's a sin of the heart. If we rail against murder, what does the Bible say about hatred, the withdrawal and disdain of a brother? In biblical categories, they're one and the same. And here we come to gambling. You wanted me to talk about gambling, didn't you? We rail against gambling. We evangelicals in fun, we're good at railing against gambling, aren't we? But how many of us are in debt up to our ears for the things of immediate gratification? I don't see a difference. It's all stewardship of the things that God has entrusted to us. Let's be careful what we rail against, because we're all in the same boat. So how true was the apostle when he said, "You who judge, you do the same things." They're not identical sins, but it's the same shortcoming. It's a tough one. No wonder the Lord said, if you're going to gain entrance to the kingdom of heaven, you must, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because their righteousness was simply self-governance. It was simply appropriate behavior that manifested itself outward. But inwardly, there was no life. There was deadness. There was no righteousness inside the individual. Therefore, all the morality was a put on. And for how many Christians today is living the Christian life nothing more than self-governance? It's drudgery. No wonder so many people end up with such a frustrated faith. The walk of faith is not drudgery. The walk of faith is liberating. The Bible says so. And those who are finger pointers need to understand that God judges on the standard of perfection. We jumped over verse 2 before. Well, let's look at it now. But we know that the judgment of God is according to what? Truth. The judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. So yes, the wrath of God is deserved. And every one of us is in the same boat. Remember, though, that this is all in the context of the good news, and this is what makes the good news, because God has come to rescue us from the sinking ship. That's the good news. And the only rescue from that is in Jesus Christ. But we must remember that God judges according to the standard of perfection. That's why Jesus Christ is the only possible redemption and rescue from this sinking boat, because He was perfect. Look at verse 2:16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. God's standard of judgment is perfection. And that is why every one of us desperately needs the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Because this judging and condemning each other is nothing more than just comparing ourselves to each other. Francis Schaeffer uses this illustration in his book, The Finished Work of Christ. He says, and this is like concerning those who don't even have the Word of God, don't have the wrath. What's going to condemn them? Well, it's like, it's God puts a tape recorder. Back in Schaeffer's day, they still use tape recorders. But, you know, He puts a tape recorder around your neck. And all of your life, this tape recorder is hanging around your neck. And it records all the judgments that you make against other people. And then when you stand before God in the end, all He has to do is what? Play back that tape recorder and say, "Did you hold yourself to that same standard?" None of us can do it. Moralism doesn't cut it with God. It counts as nothing. The fourth characteristic of the self-preeminent man in verse 4 is that they think little of the best things. They think little of the best things. They're carrying with them shades of blindness, you know, shades that they put on their face. It's a grid through which they look. It's a grid that they've developed that determines their truth according to their standard. Shades of blindness. It's stubborn rebellion of the heart. I've got my mind made up. Don't confuse me with the truth. And the word here, verse 4, or do you despise the riches of His goodness? To despise means to think down on. To think down on God's abundant kindness. consider the goodness of God. God's abundant kindness includes His goodness. Titus 3, 4, and 5, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit." You see, every one of us needs that washing of regeneration. We need to be made new from the inside out. There's no self-governance there. There's no conformity to a code there. It's transformation. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. That's the gospel. That's the goodness of God. That's the kindness of God. That's what leads us to repentance. And repentance just simply means a change of mind. God's abundant kindness includes His goodness. It also includes His forbearance. Another synonym to that is tolerance. Tolerance, biblical tolerance, that where there are differences, there is tolerance. In the classical Greek, that word was used to imply a temporary truce between warring factions. The forbearance of God. God is tolerant of us. He's called the temporary truce. But judgment is coming. Also, the long suffering of God in verse 4. His goodness, His forbearance, and His long suffering. It just simply means patience. And long suffering, patience, it means to hold back. We forget these things about God. And we forget these things about God in relation to ourselves, to myself. That God was this way towards me. That's a profound thought. God was this way towards me. And so, based on this, Paul says in verse 1, the person who is the finger pointer, the judgmentalist, who's bent on condemning others, not recognizing his own shortcomings, you are indefensible. That's the word he uses. The word in Greek is anapologetos. Indefensible. Biblical faith isn't about moralism. It's not about self-governance. And we do not applaud the wrath of God on other people. Let me bring this to a conclusion this morning. Does your worldview or your faith system overshadow or resist the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? Does your worldview overshadow the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? Does your faith system resist the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? Remember, repentance is a change of mind. Let me address a couple of different categories this morning and where repentance might be called for. Have you placed your confidence in appropriate behavior? Does that define your faith system? Appropriate behavior. Let me inform you on the grounds of the authority of the Word of God. You have the wrong standard of righteousness. And you are called to repent, to surrender to the riches of God's kindness in Christ. You need the washing of regeneration. From my experience, 44 years in the Christian church, this may include people for whom the word grace is in their vocabulary and their songs, but not in their life. There is another category I want to address in conclusion this morning. Are you one who has developed an us versus them attitude? you look at the unbelieving masses and say, ha, they deserve the wrath of God. And we forget that we do too. You have forgotten the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and long-suffering towards you, if this is the case. And you are called to repent, to let the mind of Christ be in you. Has your faith slipped into a rut of repugnant moralism? You are called to diffuse the fragrance of Christ. Is your heart far from God because you're so busy trying to be religious or even Christian? You're working so hard at living the Christian life or doing what Christians ought to do, yet you don't even have a walk with God. It's tragic and it's graceless. Return to true worship in daily communion with your infinite Creator and Heavenly Father. That is our call this morning. Do you need to repent? Do I need to repent? What's the foundation of your faith system? Or even if you are in Christ, have you developed an us versus them mentality where you've forgotten the riches of God's kindness to you?